When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. I let that be the title of my homily today. Stand by me, Lord. Stand by me. You know, as we look at a gospel like this, we're tempted to just see that it's a story that occurred 2,000 years ago, and the Lord just crossed over from one side of the lake to the other, and there was a storm, and you know the rest of the story. But this, of course, is never a good way to just look at the scriptures, because this story is our story. In fact, I would argue with you today that this is a kind of a miniature picture of the whole of the Christian life. Our whole life is contained in a gospel like this, at least the things that matter. And so we see that there are some stages that this gospel goes through, which are the same stages that we go through in our life. And so as we look at the gospel, let's begin to notice the first stage, which is simply the call. The Lord says, let us go across to the other shore, to the other side, making that journey from one shore to the other shore. And so we go from one place, if you will, namely this world, to the world that is to come. The Lord says to you, and he says to me, come, he said, let us now go across to the other shore. You know, there's a lot of this crossing that's made in different places in the scripture. The most memorable ones are, remember, at the Red Sea. And you notice that every time they make a crossing, they go from, if you will, one status to another, or not just one place to another, but from one experience to another experience. And so at the Red Sea, the waters are parted. And they walk through, and on one side, they go in slaves being pursued by their enemies. On the other side, after they make the crossing, they enjoy the glorious freedom of the children of God, and their enemies are put down. Behold, everything is new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So there's a kind of a baptismal theme. They go in, make the crossing, and come out on the other side different and renewed. There's another sign. After 40 years in the desert, they finally come back and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And the promised land isn't just some territory in Israel. The promised land is heaven. It's an image for heaven. Amen. And what they do is they cross the River Jordan and they leave this world to the land that is truly their own. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our homeland. And so you see, the Lord says, come on, he said. Come and go with me. Let's make a crossing. Let's go to the other side, to the other shore. And it's not just let's cover some territory. It's let's go from one thing, from one reality to another. Are you praying with me? You know, there's a lot of old spirituals that talk about making the crossing. Making that crossing. One of the more memorable ones that even elementary school kids learn is, you know, Michael, row the boat ashore. Hallelujah. Then you'll hear the trumpet blow. Hallelujah. And the verses go on to say that, says, Jordan's river is deep and wide, but I'll meet my mother on the other side. Oh, the waters of Jordan run chilly and cold, but they chill the body, but not the soul. Making the crossing. Coming out of fear, out of sin, out of slavery, into freedom, out of this world, and into the promised land of heaven. So the Lord starts out for all of us on our journey. Where does our journey begin? Where does our discipleship begin? Just that call. The Lord said to you one day, come, let us go to the other side. Let us cross over to the other shore. It happened on the day of your baptism, but I also hope that most of you know that you've heard that call be repeated Some of us got baptized and didn't see the inside of a church for a good long while. It's one way to get rid of mice. You just baptize them and they all just don't see them anymore. But you see, whenever you heard the call, and I hope you heard the call this morning as well, I hope you hear it every day. The Lord says, come on, we've got a journey to make. We've got a crossing that we've got to make. Are you praying with me? So stage one, if you will, in this gospel and in our life is the call. The call. Come, let us cross to the other shore. And then we start to see then the next stage is there's a commencement. They begin the journey. The text says, and leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Got some competition. Come on, that's all right now. It'll be all right, but it's going to get stormy first. Now, in that short little verse, let me repeat it in case you didn't hear. We see that there is this call, and then comes the commencement. And leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Now, in that short verse are three distinct things. They, if you will, renounce, they receive, and they respect. Now, first they renounce, it says, and they leave the crowd. Pay attention, church. They leave the crowd. If you're going to set out with Jesus to the other shore, you got to begin to leave this world and its thinking and the crowd behind. Too many Christians spend all their time trying to fit in and stay with the crowd. Trying to look like everybody else, think like everybody else. You know, I'm not telling you to become a sociopath, but I'm telling you that you ought to be living a life that some people say, you know, there's something different about you. You don't have the same opinions and you don't fit into the little boxes that we set up and you're not just passing all the little loyalty tests that we set up for you. You know, the Lord says to us, look, he says, we've got a journey to make. And by the way, they need some wood to get across that water. Amen. Well, look up at that wood. It's right there. It's called the cross. Now listen, church. As we set out on our journey, we're supposed to leave behind this world, its priorities, this world and its ways of thinking, this world and just simply what the crowd says. What's the latest in public opinion? What's the latest that I heard on the TV talk show or in the movie or what on the Facebook page? That's not your source. Your source is Jesus. Now, he didn't fit into these little boxes of the world, did he? And neither should we, see? And yet, too many people, too many Christians say, no, their main way of navigating are worldly categories. I'm a loyal Democrat, I'm a loyal Republican, well, you get the idea. People use worldly categories, but you know, if you're really going to be a Christian, you're not going to fit into those little boxes. You're just not going to fit. And so it is that little by little, as we make this journey, we're leaving behind a lot of the things of this world. Now, again, let's just give a couple scripture quotes. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 3, it simply says this, a friend of the world is an enemy to God. Likewise, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, but you can't serve two. And he goes on to simply say, you cannot serve God and the mammon of this world. You've got to make a choice. Now look, God knows you've got to make a living. And God knows you've got to relate to people around you who don't all believe. But at the end of the day, my brothers and my sisters, who are you really serving at the end of the day? See, again, we have to be in this world. But you are not to be of this world. You are to begin and increasingly to make it clear that you are leaving the crowd, the common way of thinking. You are leaving simply the worldly attitudes and categories that predominate in this world today. So again, I say to you, are you getting your moral vision? Are you getting your spiritual vision? Do you understand the meaning of your life based on what you see on television or what you read in the Word of God? And you answer that question, as I must. So they leave the crowd. They renounce. Secondly, they receive. It says, not only did they leave the crowd, but they took Jesus with them in the boat. Now, the boat is your life. Take Jesus with you into the boat. And by the way, let him be in charge. If he's your co-pilot, change seats. If he's just the navigator, change seats. Let him be in charge. He has one commandment if you're going to take him into your boat. Follow me. Now, if you get out ahead of him, he's going to say, get behind me, Satan. Now, don't make Jesus call you Satan, all right? Follow me, all right? Jesus Christ has to be the captain of our boat. He's got to, and how does he begin to do that? Again, you've got, and I've got to increasingly be deeply rooted in God's Word. If you are not reading God's Word every day, you're going to get lost in worldly thinking. There is just too much stinking thinking out there for you and me to think that our lives are going to be anything but confused and corrupted if we don't cleanse out our mind every day with the Word of God and square what we hear out there with what we read in the boat with Jesus. You know, our minds are like a sponge, right? And if you put a sponge in muddy water, it's going to come out muddy. Don't kid yourself. A steady diet of just the world's music and its movies and its entertainment, just a steady diet of just that, and your mind can get very muddy very quickly. So how do you clean it? How do you clean a sponge? You put it in clean water and you wring it out. Back into the clean water and you wring it out. Back into the clean water and you wring it out. And that's the Word of God. I don't mean to say to you that everything out there is evil. There's nothing good out there. I'm just going to say you discern everything by the Word of God. St. Paul says, test everything. Everything. Nothing out there should be untested. Too many people put the Word of God on trial by the world rather than putting the world on trial by the Word of God. Amen? So they renounce this world. And they receive Jesus into the boat, and they really begin to let him take authority over their life and lead the way. And now their thinking and their will and their heart and their mind become increasingly in conformity as Jesus sets out and takes authority over the life. And then they respect Jesus. It says not only did they leave the crowd and take Jesus in the boat, but they said they took Jesus in the boat just as he was. Now, I told you before, there's a lot of false pictures of Jesus that are out there today. I would say that, maybe to sum it all up a little bit, there's a kind of a harmless hippie Jesus that a lot of people point to. A Jesus who never challenged. A Jesus who never said no. All he said was blessed, and he affirms me, and he pats me on the head, and he's there for me when I need him. It's a kind of a harmless Jesus. But you know, brothers and sisters, any look at the real Jesus of Scripture? Hello. I said the real Jesus. Is he kind? Yes. Does he console? Yes. But he also challenges and he unsettles. He makes people think. He shakes up things just a bit. Are you praying with me? The same Jesus who said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. He said, if you're weary and you find life burdensome, come to me and I'll refresh you. Okay, he said that, but he also said, I want to solemnly assure you, if you do not come to believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Same Jesus. Oh, that's not the Jesus I know. Well, I'm quoting him. He afflicts the comfortable, and he comforts the afflicted. He does both. And guess what? We're in both categories. You're not just, oh, I'm the afflicted, so he must be here to comfort me. No, you're pretty comfortable about a few things yourself. Yes, you are, and so am I. And at times we're afflicted, he'll comfort us. And at times when we get too comfortable, he's going to afflict. He says, hey, that's not the way. You're getting prideful. You're losing your way. Now come back to me. So they take Jesus in the boat just as he is. I want to encourage you to be very careful to find the real Jesus. And how do you do that? Read the Scriptures. study Christ. He says some very hard, I'm going to say it, even unkind things. He also says some very consoling and some very beautifully kind things. Jesus does both, and we need both. Sometimes Jesus just has to say things that I might not think are all that kind, but they're true. They're true. So we see here, therefore, the journey began with the call. Let's go to the other shore. And then the journey commences. How? They said, yes, Jesus. And they take him into the boat, leaving the crowd, and they take Jesus just as he is. So we've seen two stages now. The call and the commencement of the journey. Now comes a concern. No sooner do they set out than a great storm of wind arises and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Church, remember I did tell you just a few minutes ago, the boat is built of wood, the wood of the cross. And in this journey, Jesus does not make you guarantees that your life is going to be fluffy and lovely just because you took him into your boat. He didn't just come to get us out of trouble. He came to get into some trouble with us, to meet us where trouble is. And there's going to be storms on the journey. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, in this world, you will have tribulation. But have confidence. I have overcome the world. And so it is that there's going to be storms on the journey. Now, there's the storms in our own life, sometimes small storms and annoyances, sometimes big storms, losses, financial troubles and difficulties, health struggles, the loss of a loved one. And then there's big cultural storms, like we saw in South Carolina. Terrible, horrifying things, and we don't understand. Where was God in a moment like that when a crazed racist walked into a church and killed beautiful people studying his word? Where was he? Why these storms? The storms just are enormous at times, and we don't always understand. God, who could control everything, does not. God, who could snap his fingers and resolve everything in an instant, does not. And he has his reasons. And I don't have simple answers for you. I know that most of the suffering in this world is tied up in the great mystery of human freedom that God permits. God gave all of us something called freedom, and he knew that we would often abuse that freedom. And yet he gave it to us anyway. With freedom is our dignity, but with freedom comes great responsibility, and sadly, great suffering. And God, if he were to routinely intervene any time a decision was made that he didn't like or agree with, would, in effect, remove our freedom. So I'm sure that part of it's tied up in that. Still, we wonder, why doesn't God at least intervene in obvious situations like South Carolina? And again, I don't have a simple answer. I do know that God doesn't want us just to point our finger and blame him. There's a lot of questions that need to be asked, aren't there, with cases like this. Where was this young man's family? I do hear that they cooperated in turning him in, but where were they when he went off the track? Where were Facebook friends who started to see him post hateful, racist stuff? Where were they? Did anyone say, hey, we need to get this guy some help? Let's call the police. Let's do something because this guy's going off the chain. I don't know all the details, but I'm just going to say that very few of these sorts of things happen in a vacuum. People see something coming. But we have this attitude today in our wider culture. None of my business. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. And there's too much of that today. I am my brother's keeper. And if I see a family member going off the chain, if I see a friend getting lost, now I'm not asking you to become a busybody, but I'm asking you to say, look, we ought to care about that kind of stuff. And we need to say, hey, man, you're going too far. You need some help. This is not acceptable, the things that you are saying and doing and posting. It is not acceptable. Now, again, I'm not here to cast blame. I don't know where it all lies. I'm just saying that all of us, before we look at God and say, how come you let that happen, need to say, well, where were we? Where is our community? Where are our families? And there's just, we want to just become a very secular society where God is pushed to the margins, and we don't want stuff like this to happen. There's all kinds of levels. We all want to have this, none of my business, leave me alone. I'm just the individual, leave me alone. And we don't want to take the responsibility of living in the communities. We don't want to face racism. We don't want to face some of the ugly underside of some of the things in our culture. And too many are silent. Too many aren't working for real healing. And it sometimes means getting on the phone and saying, you cannot talk like that, and we've got to get you some help, my friend. Helping a friend to find their way out of hatred. Helping them to find their way out of misunderstanding and bigotry. Are you praying with me? So, all right, God, I don't know why you allowed it. But I am going to say, I have to ask, why did I allow it? Why does our culture allow it? See, with freedom comes great responsibility. Are you praying with me? All right. And then we get back then to these other storms in our life that we don't understand. My mother had a storm in her life when her daughter died in a fire. A storm went loose in her life with her struggles. You've had your struggles. I've lost loved ones. Some of you here are in storms now. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe it's... And we all wonder, what's going on? Why doesn't God just wave his hand and fix it all? And again, brethren, I don't know. I will say this, but I do know. God has his reasons. Most of his reasons for permitting storms in our life are mysterious. But I do know this from experience. That trouble in my life has helped me to purify me. It's helped to strengthen me. I know that when I've had troubles and storms in my life, that I discovered gifts that I didn't know I had in those storms. I know that I gained wisdom in my suffering. I know that I've learned detachment from this world. And I've learned greater humility. I know I've learned to appreciate, when I have to struggle with questions, I've learned to appreciate the answers even more when I finally get them. I know that suffering in my life has brought me to greater maturity. I know that it's helped me to hone my skills. I know it's taught me wisdom. That I know. Couldn't there be another way, Lord? I don't know. I can just speak for myself, church. I don't know. Probably not. For me, I'm a pretty hard case. And when my life gets a little too easy, I tend to stray off into pride and all kinds of other things, and I'm not staying authentically rooted in God. I just know that somehow I've learned I need some troubles. I can't speak for you. I'm just talking about me. I'm just going to say to you, though, that when we set out on this journey with Jesus, there's the call and there's the commencement. And look out, then comes the concerns. Storms, where did they come from? I thought you were in the boat, Jesus. Jesus says, it's all right. I'm permitting it now for a reason and for a season. And I'm not going to tell you all the answers. You have one command, follow me. I'm the captain of this boat. I have one thing to say to you, follow me. But Lord, I want explanations. Nope. I want a roadmap, Lord. When is it all going to end? Nope, nope. Follow me. Get behind. Follow me. Are you praying with me? There's one other additional thing I think to add to this question of the storms, though. Some people tell me, and it's sort of a true fact. You know, my life wasn't all that difficult until I took Jesus into the boat, and then it got hard. What's this all about? Well, I got one thing to say to you, my friend. When you were walking the same direction as Satan, he was kind of off to the side, and you couldn't see him so easily. Then you turned around, and you ran right into him. You know? Take it as a compliment, all right? Satan says, hey, I thought I had you. I thought you were going to be mine. And he's not going to let go that easily. I mean, it takes courage when you really understand what conversion involves. It sometimes means you're going to get opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're coming after you. The devil doesn't want you to walk with Jesus. He doesn't want you to journey to heaven. He wants to drag you into hell. So we're going to just have to accept the fact that we are setting off on a way, the way of the cross, and very often the devil's opposed and the world is opposed, and you know, you're just not going to fit into people's little box anymore, and you're willing to make sacrifices they don't think you ought to make, and on it'll go. You're going to get some opposition. You're going to have some winds that are contrary. Amen? And that's just going to be part of it. I want you to say, but the Lord wants us to know you're going to have tribulation in this world. I want you to have confidence. I've overcome the world. Now put your face into the wind and keep journeying with me. Amen? Amen. All right. So again, we see this magnificent picture, if you will, of Jesus so far. He's called us. The journey's commenced. And then there's those storms. But remember, when the storms of life are raging, Lord, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Stand by me, Lord. So in the midst of this, we have this. Now, in this moment of concern, there's been the call, the commencement, and the concerns. Jesus is calm. He's asleep, or he seems to be. Now, before we say, well, Jesus, why are you asleep? Because they say, don't you care? Don't you care, Jesus, that we're all perishing here? I'd like to know why it took them so long to ask him. Bailing water and pulling down the sails and pulling in the ropes. And said, hey, you know, where's Jesus? Oh, yeah, what about him? He should be on the top of the list. And I'm not telling you not to go to your doctor. I'm not telling you not to go to your lawyer. I'm not telling you not to reach out to your neighbor for help. But don't you put Jesus down on that list. You put him at the top of that list. See, but at some point they turn on him and they say, you know, what is your problem? Look at this mess we're in. And you're sitting there all calm and looking like you just woke up from a nap. What is your deal? See, and so we get it. They're a little indignant here, amen? And we're indignant with them. What is he doing there, see? And in the middle of it, he's just calm. He's calm. He said, oh, okay, I'm glad you finally asked. Be muzzled. And this is a great calm. Now listen. Don't miss this. I'm kind of playing around with the idea of the indignity, but make sure that Jesus is a little further up on your list, all right? All right, long as I got King Jesus, all right. Now, but listen, notice again that he is calm. Why is he calm? Well, Jesus, first of all, knows his Father, and he knows the end of the story. Question is, do you? It's not just that, well, he's God, but he knows his Father, and he knows the end of the story. So do you, or you're supposed to anyway. Do you know the Father? See? Or do you just know about him? Do you know the end of the story? I read it. I just checked to make sure it was still there this morning, and it had not changed. I got news for you. Jesus wins. Now, there may be some chapters of great dismay, but at the end of the day, do you know the end of the story? But you see, we see, and now there's this picture here I want to give you. Jesus says to the storm, literally in Greek, be muzzled. It's like a dog, barking dog, and just put a muzzle on that thing. You can bark all you want. You're not going to lay any teeth on me now. See, he just muzzles the storm. Now, I want to tell you a little story just to show you how important it is to, how are you going to be at peace? I'm going to tell you a story about myself. But I was walking one day with a good friend of mine, and we were walking through a neighborhood, a kind of a suburban neighborhood, and all of a sudden we're walking, and this big golden Labrador comes running out. Somehow the front door of a house was open, and this big Labrador comes running towards us, you know? Big golden lab. Now, I grew up with dogs, you know? And I know the difference between a dog that's just saying, hey, this is my territory, I work here, and I'm coming to check you out. I know that's one kind of a, but that's different than a vicious, I'm coming to attack you. He wasn't in that stance at all. Now, I know that because I grew up with dogs. Now, my friend had not grown up with dogs. In fact, he had been bitten very badly by a dog when he was a young child. And so there's two men looking at the same reality, and one is saying, come here, Rover. And the other is saying, get that dog out of here. This is terrible. How did they let this dog out? And two men, one reality, two very different reactions. Why? Experience is a big part of it. Experience. And so I knew that dog just, the dog wants to just say, hey, I work here, this is my territory, just make sure you respect that. Now let me smell your hand and find out something about you. And that's the way a dog is, and they kind of want to smell your hand so they can find out something about you. Now, that's where I was, but he was terrified. Now back to Jesus. You see, experience is very important, isn't it? He knows the Father, and he knows the end of the story. And so the question is, do you? It's never a good thing when there's trouble to run around in a panic. And it's never a good thing to react simply with anger and with panic, but rather to fall back on your experience and to continue to grow in Christ Jesus. So that leads us then to the last stage of this journey, or if you will, this particular journey. They had set out to the other shore. And so there was the call. And then there was the commencement. They set out. And then there was the concern, the storm. And then the strange calm of Jesus. But that leads us then finally to the charge. He simply says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with awe and said to one another, who is this that the wind and the sea obey him? And so what the Lord is saying to you is, I want you to know that on this journey there are going to be storms. But you will have tribulation in this journey. Yes, you will. But I want you to have confidence because I've overcome the world. Now, what's your experience? I'm going to just tell you mine. There was a time in my life when I was very anxious about many, many things. So anxious that I was even hospitalized because of it. Now I'm not all that anxious anymore. I hardly ever get all that very anxious. Sometimes I get a little annoyed or what have you, or I got to get something done quickly, but I'm never very anxious. Some people say you should be a little more anxious, Father. All right, I'm not usually that anxious anymore. What's happened? Well, through it all, I said, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've just learned to trust in God. I have come to discover in my life how the Lord has a way. He doesn't always come when I want him, but he's always right on time. And I've just discovered that he's resolved things, and so most of the things I thought wouldn't go well went all right after all. Or they might not have gone perfectly, but they went all right. And likewise, I've discovered that very often in very strange and paradoxical ways that things have just, they haven't always gone in the direction I wanted, but they've all worked out just fine. And there's just something about that experience. And so when storms come, when all the water's pouring in or whatever, it's all right. Just get some buckets. Let's get to work, you know? In other words, we have to learn to trust in the Lord. And the Lord is simply saying, would you please have some faith in me? Now get to know the Father and get to know the end of the story. And I'm not going to tell you there won't be storms. And I'm not going to tell you there won't be some very painful things in this life, finally ending in your own death. But at the end of the day, you will have made the crossing. You will have gotten to the other shore if you stay faithful. Whatever the sufferings, whatever the storms, whatever the trials and setbacks, you let me continue to pilot your boat. And I'm not telling you there won't be trouble. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. And there's going to be finally the trouble that you get the test back from the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, pack your bags, you got 6 months to live. But I will be with you in that. I'm going to stand with you in that. And I will lead you when you do die across this valley of the shadow of death into the glory of heaven. I will do it. I have promised it. It will be just fine. And that's what the Lord is telling us today. We get all worked up about some of the storms, and some of them need to be addressed. But at the end of the day, trust that the Lord will handle it. Stand by me, Lord. You see, church, the Lord didn't just come to get us out of trouble. He came to get into some trouble with us and to pilot us through. And I don't know why he allows some of the injustices to go on. He just says, I want you to keep journeying. I want you to keep struggling with me. And I'll resolve them in my time, not yours, and in my way, not your way. but I will resolve them. But you keep standing with me, and you stand up for justice, and you stand against injustice, and you refuse to cooperate with evil, even if it kills you. And if you do, I will raise you to with me in glory. And so in the storms of life, Lord, please, I said, please, Lord, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, Lord, stand by me. And when the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Through it all, I've learned to trust in thee.